you're still reading, you just keep reading, and I'll start talking. What I want us to do is look at this this second section here on Pray with Passion. Before we go there, though, one of the things that I always like to do in every session when we're training youth leaders is to give them a takeaway. Okay, now the Lord has already, I always like to say to people, the Lord's already maybe given you a takeaway. That's great. If he somehow he hasn't, or you kind of saying, okay, what could I do to structure this in a way that when I'm talking about going deeper with Christ, I'm doing that. If you have said, like we talked about a little bit ago, that I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to be my internal disciple maker, then how do I practically work that out? And one of the things we like to say is just be like Jesus in doing that. And what did Jesus do? Mark 1:35. He got up early in the morning, went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. And I say, what is the absolute key to this verse? Okay, so Jesus, early in the morning, Jesus got up, went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. What's the key to that verse? And there people say, he prayed, blah, blah. And my response is always, no, the key to that verse is he got up. So when we're talking about the takeaway here, I think one of the things that I found, one of the things that I've tried to help people see, and I think the Lord wants us to see, is that when you carve out a place and a space for him on a daily basis, and I'll talk about this in the prayer thing in just a minute in terms of what this looks like, but when I carve out a place and a space for God to work in my life on a daily basis, early in the morning like Jesus, okay, or whatever works for you, but that's what he did, and you start doing that, then you're inviting the Lord to come and be in this place and space with you for a period of time. So now he's having opportunity to be your internal disciple maker. He's having opportunity to work in your life. So if you're saying, you know, what's a tool that I take away from this? The tool that I take away is that I want to spend time alone with God, because that creates the place and the space for me to invite his presence and then his power. And that opens the way up for me then to enter into other things, deeper things, peel back the onion, whatever it is, that creates that opportunity for the Lord to show me, speak to me, work in me as we go deeper and deeper along in the journey, further and further along in the journey. Good?
Yeah.
Okay, second part of that then is when we talk about pray with passion, again, none of these are programs. These are not programs. These are not, okay, go back to your church and start a prayer ministry now. Okay, this is not what this is about. Okay, basically what I want to do is just kind of walk you through a few little steps here. We're not going to take much time on this. Any of these sessions can take up to a couple of 3 hours. We're just simply not doing that, but we're giving a taste of all this so that we can say, all right, I know where I'm supposed to go with this. And so in this particular one, I want us to talk about praying with passion, because prayer is highly underrated in the church, shall we say. I mean, you want to market your church really well, just market a prayer meeting and people just stay away in droves. You know, it's just amazing how that works. But I think it's a huge misunderstanding of what prayer is and what God's doing. And it really fits in the context of what we just said. So as we're saying, Lord, I want you to be my internal disciple maker. I want your presence and power. I'm entering to your presence every day so that I can experience your presence, your power, your word, and so on and so forth. When I'm doing that, the result is that it is going to be that I want to talk to you more. I mean, just putting prayer in simple terms. I want to talk to you more, and I want you to talk to me more. So we're going to have this conversation, which is really what Pray with Passion is all about. So I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that in my time that I've carved out here. But then we're saying, let's do that with some other people. Let's begin to intercede and to pray together and be a community of prayers as we do that. So I want to kind of walk you through my little journey and then get you to the end of this here in just a minute. But here's my prayer journey, kind of was like this. When I grew up, I prayed in church. Okay, we went to church on Sunday and we prayed there. And my mom being absolutely committed to me being at every church every time the door opened, we did that also on Wednesday night. And a lot of times people would raise their hand and for prayer requests. What's the request? It's unnamed. You're going, oh, gee. So even then, I was going, oh, yeah, so, there's something badly wrong with that. Okay, so I didn't get it, but I, you know, it was like, so prayer was basically in my early years very boring to me. I can't tell you how many times I've actually just kind of fallen asleep with it. Now, there's a good part of falling asleep with prayer. At the night, you're just talking to Jesus. You're just talking to him, and you go off to sleep. That's an awesome thing. You wake up in the morning with him on your mind. That's great. I'm talking about being bored with it, okay? So that was sort of my first experience there. And then when I went from this head-to-heart information to transformation kind of thing that I went through, well, even before that, it was like I remember one of my great prayer experiences when I was in high school before I really knew the Lord was at the foul line at a basketball game. And I'd stand there. I remember I'd stand there and I'd say, Lord Jesus, just, you know, because I knew who the Lord was and I knew he did stuff. So I'm going, hey, for my benefit, so that I'll look really good here, would you help me to put that ball in that hole up there? Would you please help me do that? And that was sort of the extent of my prayer life when I was in high school, okay? So then when I did come to know the Lord in a closer fellowship relationship, then one of the first things the Lord taught me was to how to spend time with him, to spend time alone with God. And so I started having this quiet time and doing that. And then soon after that, my friend Greg Simmons, who was at Davidson with me, there were no Christian organizations, there was nothing on it. It was a Presbyterian school, but no spiritual life there. Both of us knew the Lord. And so we just started getting up early in the morning, and we just started meeting together and just praying together in a group of two. There were two of us, and then there was three, and some other guys started to come in. We just started praying. But the thing that always, so we did that, and I'll come back to how that works out in just a minute practically. But then one of the things that always puzzled me, though, was what's this pray unceasingly thing? You ever been puzzled by that? Okay. And I was, for years, I was puzzled by that. I had my quiet time, and I was going, okay, meet God in the morning. He'll go with you through the day sort of thing, you know, no Bible, no breakfast, blah, blah, you know, that kind of stuff. And so I did all that. But the pray unceasingly thing escaped me for a long time. One day, I was in my study, minding my own business. I was just working, and I wasn't having time with God. I wasn't thinking about God particularly, nothing like that. I was just sort of there doing whatever I was doing. And it's like out of the blue, the Lord just gave me this phrase right here. This was a game changer for me. In my presence, in the present. In my presence, in the present. I stopped. I wrote that. I said, I don't know what that means, but I'm writing it down because that was big and that was from God. And I don't know what even happened there, but I'm just writing this down. And over a little bit of time, I began to realize that is the key to walking with God. It's the key to all of this and all of this, because when I am in his presence in the present moment, aware or unaware, sometimes I'm aware, sometimes I'm unaware, but when I'm saying, Lord, I want to be in your presence in the present moment, then that puts me with a person. So I'm with Alex here, and I'm with Alex, and that's all that matters. This is in the world that I'm in, where God has put me, this is all that matters. God in me, me with Alex. I'm in God's presence, in the present with Alex, so I can say, Lord, what are you doing in his life? What is it that you want me to hear? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? So every conversation then becomes a prayerful conversation. And over time, I've just sort of developed a habit of praying with people on the phone, emails, saying, hey, I'm praying for you right now. I'm praying for you when they send me something. But in his presence, in the present, pray unceasingly. So that's sort of been my prayer journey. And in that journey, there are two or three scriptures that have been really key for me. Jeremiah 33:3, call me, I'll answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not of. Okay. So when you look at that and look at that verse just real quickly, it's like that is such an awesome verse about what God wants to do in this pray with passion thing, because he said the first part of that is call to me, pray, and I will answer you, promise, and I will show you great and mighty things, power. So when I pray, He's given a promise that he's going to answer, and he's going to release his power through my prayers. So a great, for a simple-minded guy like me, that's a great way for me to just kind of think, okay, when I pray, this is bigger than just saying a prayer. When I'm praying, God's hearing, and he's going to release his power to do what it is that I'm praying about. Okay, so just on that level. And then the other verses are just from Matthew 18, 18 through 20, which take us to the practical part of this. How do you just pursue praying with passion? We teach kids to do this all the time, and it's amazing how this works. But, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 18, says, turn over there. Let's just read that passage out loud. We can all kind of get it there. Matthew 18, 8 through 20, he's releasing all of his resources. Then he tells us what to do to get in on that. You got it? Okay. Read it to us.
I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them.
All the resources of heaven, released or bound up by my prayers, your prayers. And so if two or three come together and pray in his name, he's going to hear those prayers and answer them. I mean, just that right there is awesome. And Jesus sort of like, it's like, was he ADD or what was his problem? Because he just kept repeating that over and over throughout the scripture. You know how many times that just shows up here and here and here and here. And he just keeps telling us that over and over, like either he didn't get it or we didn't get it. I think probably it's because I don't get it, you know. So he says that over and over. And then he does an amazing thing. Because Jesus is brilliantly simple for guys like me. He said, for where two or three are gathered together, there I am in their midst. What do we want to do? We don't have 200 or 300. We want to have 2 or 3,000. We want to have a big number of people praying together. The more people you have, the less prayer you really get. When you get people in twos and threes, you get a group of 7th grade guys, 8th grade guys in a group of 2 or 3. There's amazing things that go on in there. First of all, when they start, they can't even say one sentence out loud to God. And I would guess in most of your youth groups, that's it, the way it is with 7th and 8th grade guys. They one sentence with God, and they're done. I mean, it's over. That's all they got. And so they start there. But when they're in that group, everybody's a leader because you can't hide. Number two, they get in there, and they learn how to say one sentence, and then two, and then three. And they learn how to be honest and vulnerable and open before God. And God begins to do a work in their life. And where three Christians meet together 3 times a week to pray for 3 non-Christian friends, when you play that out over time with a group of kids, I've seen it with adults too, but when you play that out with a group of kids, 3 Christians, 2 or 3 gather together in my name, and they meet 3 times a week. Could be text, could be phone, could be before church, after youth group, blah, blah, blah. Doesn't matter. 10 minutes. We're not talking a long time. I mean, we've only got 2 or 3 sentences. It doesn't take long, you know. So 3 kids praying 3 sentences, that's not very much. Okay, so 3 times a week. And to each one pray for 3 non-Christian friends, which is very specific. So now I'm praying for my non-Christian friends. Does God say, if you'll pray to me, I promise that I will answer you and reveal my power? Okay, he said that in Jeremiah 33:3. So you apply that to this verse, and all of a sudden you got some 8th grade guys who don't know they don't know. Okay, 8th grade, they're just out there somewhere, but they're praying, and God is they're learning how to follow Jesus. They're learning how to talk to Jesus. They're learning how to pray for their friends, and over time, God increases their compassion quotient for their friends. So now we've started on an evangelism journey all the way back here at this inner circle. Follow that? So I think the same applies to us in the church and with adults. We get the people together in groups of 2 or 3, and every time we get with people get together in groups of 2 or 3, they pray, and God answers, promises he'll answer, and then he really reveals his power over time. And when you do it like this, where 3 Christians are meeting 3 times a week for 3 non-Christian friends, praying for 3 non-Christian friends, all of a sudden now you've got this spiritual energy over time that really just begins to kind of overtake the church. So you think about that. So here's 9 people praying, being prayed for, 9 non-believers being prayed for in that group of 3. You multiply that over 10 groups. Now you've got 30 people praying, and you got 90 people being prayed for who are non-believers. Does God say that when we pray, He answers promise and there's power being released? Absolutely. So you take that and put it together, and all of a sudden we've got this prayer, passion, movement thing that's going. AJ and I were talking about this during the break. I mean, it's travailing prayer. It's people praying. That's what's going to bring the power into the church in order for us to be able to begin to disciple people to start with. So here we are at this point, going deeper with Christ, pray with passion, and when we begin to apply that little tool right there, it's an amazing tool. It's a Jesus tool. It's not Barry's tool. It's a Jesus tool. And when we take that simple little thought and begin to apply it, and you can apply that so many different ways. You can use it. Notice, have we done that today?
Yes.
Absolutely. By design. Okay, I did that just to get us in practice of doing this. You can do it before church, after church, during church. You can do it at this meeting, that meeting. You used to open every meeting with people in groups of three over here, and it doesn't have to be formalistic, you know, where, oh, it's only these three or whatever, just people in the groups of three. If not three, let's do two. But we're all praying in every situation we're in the context of the church. Whew, that just starts to spread around. Awesome? Okay, we're going to leave that right there. So, we've been here a lot today. Better to be here a lot than here a lot without having this. This is the key to that. And so I think we've seen that. And so I want us to now move to saying, okay, how do we build leaders and disciple people? Okay? And so at this point, a few things I'd like for us to do. One is I'd like for you to just read page 41 through 44 as we talk about, if you go to that next slide up there. Hello. Hello. There you go. All right. To the circle slide. There we go. All right, that's what we want. All right, circle slide. And now we're going to start going outward, okay, and talk about building leaders. And as we look at building leaders, we're gonna do that and disciple students, and we'll get as far as we can before we have to break here. But I want you to read pages 41 through 44, and then we'll jump into that. Before I jump into this too far, I want to tell you one story and then introduce you to one person. I don't know where Bill went, but anyway, he'll be back in a minute. But okay, this is this week's story about building leaders, all right? I'll just share this illustration with you, and then we're going to jump into some content kind of stuff. But So I'm on the phone this week with Brent Baskin, and he's telling me a story. Let me back up and say that Brent Baskin, I'm going to work my way back, okay? He's the youth ministry professor at Shorter College up in Rome, Georgia, all right? He got that job when he finished his PhD at Southwestern Seminary. He went to seminary and a master's degree and PhD program at Southwestern Seminary. During that time, he was a youth pastor. And he took all these principles and he put them into practice in his youth ministry because he was trained by a guy named Rick Eubanks, who's been doing this for, I told you, about 30-some years, and he was one of the guys who trained Brent Baskin when he was a young 22-year-old youth pastor. And then Rick was trained by me way back there somewhere in, you know, ancient history. And so here's from me to Rick to Brent, who's now the youth ministry professor at Shorter College. So he calls me as soon as he gets this job, and he says, Barry, I want to put Jesus-focused youth ministry into practice at Shorter College. I want to build my whole four-year curriculum on Jesus-focused youth ministry. I said, dude, awesome. How can I help you? So we started working on it, and so he just taught his first semester, this last semester, and did that on the basis of the things that we're talking about here today with his students. Okay, in the midst of all that, we decided that we would now have a formal training for those kids and some other kids, some other students there and some youth pastors around the area. So on April the 5th, we're going to go do that. So I called Brent Baskin this week to kind of check up on us, see how we're doing. And he says, oh, Barry. And he could hardly breathe. He said, he said, oh, Barry, he says, I said, what's been going on up there? You know, are we getting ready for this thing? He says, oh, man. He said, but 2 months ago, just after we talked last time, our kids, our youth ministry students, they were, attitudes were terrible. They were talking about each other, backbiting, blah, blah. He said the attitudes were horrible. He says, one night, I just had a call to Jesus, come to Jesus meeting. And he says, and I read to Ephesians 4 and 5. And I said, this is not the way people who are followers of Jesus behave. Basically, it's simple as that. And they started repenting of pornography, repenting of their attitudes, repenting of this, repenting of that. He said, the whole environment of our whole youth ministry thing has changed. Going deeper, pray with passion, okay? It's all changed. And now those kids are in what they're calling a blessing war. And the blessing war is how one can outbless the other, how the guys can outbless the girls, how the girls can outbless the guys. And now, so he all this is starting to get around the campus. So he goes to the vice president of academic affairs or student affairs, and he's asking him for money for this training thing that we're doing because students don't have any money to pay for it. And so he's telling about this, and he's telling him what's going on. The guy tells him long and short of it is that he wants all of his, this guy's this vice president's in charge of all the RAs, the resident assistants there, in all the dorms. And so he's going to have all of his RAs come to our training, and then he's going to pay for all of his RAs to come and all of Brent's students to come, and God is just sort of doing this with that. And I say that, I tell you that story because it's amazing to me how far removed I am from that. I mean, it's like all the way back there, and then Rick, and then Brent, and then Brent's there, and I'm sort of helping him square this thing away, and he's got the, and God is just, okay, that's what building leaders is about. Because in the end, building leaders is a piece of work. In the end, building leaders is what multiplies ministry.
Amen.
Okay?
Yes.
And so I just tell you that story, just kind of get us into this. And I also want to get into the story by introducing my friend Bill Murray. Bill, stand up back there. I'll have Bill come up and share it a little bit. But this is Bill. Bill's going to come for the whole time, but he had a conflict, couldn't do it so he's here this afternoon. And Bill's not just sort of a friend. He'll tell you the story in just a little bit, but we go back a long, long way. So I'm just glad to have you here, buddy. Thanks for coming. I've known Bill almost as long as I've known Lee. And so just glad you're here. And Bill's part of that. So I introduced him at that point. Timing coming in was just perfect. Because Bill, as you'll hear later, is a product of the disciple students piece of this. And Bill has been building leaders basically most of his adult life. And his impact and influence is just massive and huge. Quiet. He and Kitty are nice and quiet, but they're influential. And so I say all that to say, you know, when you invest in building leaders, then you're doing something really, really important. And I would simply say to you this, most pastors see themselves as preachers, or they see themselves as teachers. And most youth pastors see themselves as hanging out with kids and loving kids and running the program and doing the Wednesday night thing. Okay? Time out, stop, rewind. Really, basically, the point of being a pastor and the point of being a youth pastor, the point of all that is to be a leadership developer.
Yes, absolutely.
And we've totally missed that in the church. Okay? So it's amazing to me because, you know, and I think I said this is a bold venture when you're, okay, so we all know Jesus had 12 and they're called
disciples.
And for 3 years he discipled them, yes, okay? And he said in Matthew 28, 19, he says, go and
make
disciples. And so it's just there and all the 12 decide they're on every page and you're just going through there. You're going, okay. And then you start asking, okay, all right, pastor, how many pastors are discipling anybody? Okay. How many church staff people disciple anybody? How many deacons, elders have a discipleship group of guys that they lead? How many older couples mentor younger couples? I think there's more of that than most anything else, but how many people are mentoring? How many youth pastors really see it as their job not to hang out with kids and do cool events and be cool, but how many of them see themselves as being leadership developers? And if you in you're in the ministry and you don't turn that corner from being the upfront guy who's the center of all the attention and becoming a servant leader like Jesus was, then you miss most of the ministry. Okay, and so that's what we're talking about here, okay? This is big. This is huge. And the thing we've learned over years of doing this is that it is the hardest part of all this to do. For somebody to make a switch in their own mind, let's say Alec here, he makes a switch in his own mind to be a leadership developer. That's not what he gets paid to do, the church thinks. So he's not doing what he's supposed to do because you're supposed to have kids and you're supposed to be have all this stuff going and so on and so forth, and you're just investing in this little group of adult people. I mean, you know? So it goes against the grain of everything. And then people sometimes, you know, sometimes in churches, they don't even want to be developed. And so if you're a leader, now you've made the decision to be a leadership developer, but nobody wants to be developed. I mean, I've had that lots of times. And it's worked with guys. I mean, who are your leader? Well, we don't have any, and I can't get any. You know, it's like that. And so so I'm saying that this is a hard piece. So when we're talking about this, I want us to grasp that for some of us, the decision in this room today, whatever we've said before about the internal stuff, one of the decisions that you can be challenged to take and make is I'm gonna choose to be a leadership developer.
Yes.
That's big. So the goal here is to discover the missing disciple-making dynamic, and part of that is definitely building leaders. That's the missing dynamic. And so we're going to use one illustration. We may not get to illustration two till after dinner, but we're going to do illustration number one is Jesus, illustration number two is Paul, and we're going to talk about this in terms of building leaders. Go back to that one diagram, the circle diagram, one more time. I just want to show you something here. But building leaders, and where it says discipling students or discipling people, those are essentially two different steps of the same thing. I mean, you're actually saying, I'm developing leaders. The way we say it in youth ministries, we're developing adult leaders to work with kids. Okay, in the church, we're saying we're gonna develop a core team, a leadership team here, and we're gonna develop that leadership team so that team can then disciple others. So we're going from here with a smaller group of people that we are challenging to disciple other people. So that's how that works. So it's not one after the other, and the two actually fit together, and the principles that we're talking about here apply to both and are the same. It's just basically with two different groups of people. So the way we want to see this is with Jesus being the number one illustration, better than illustration of David, better than Paul, Jesus is the illustration. We'll talk about both of them on bookends, but right now we're talking about Jesus. And we said already today, two or three times, that we need a radical return to Jesus and his way of doing ministry. And how did he do ministry? With his leaders, with his disciples. He was a servant leader to his disciples, and he spent 3 years helping them develop as people so that they could be the leaders of the church when the Holy Spirit had come and they were then in the era of the book of Acts. So how does that work? Okay, I want to take us to a couple of scripture things and walk us through several things that I think will help us here. The first is the purpose of a leadership team. I don't think that's even up there, but the purpose of a leadership team is basically threefold from John 17. Jesus prayed for his disciples. He was going to send them out, and there were three things that he basically prayed for them. One, that they would be committed to him. Okay? You can go back and read the passages. I mean, John 17 is like, you know, a year-long study. But we're breaking it down real simple here, okay? So, first thing is Jesus prays that they would be committed to him. Father, that they may be one with us as we are one. Okay? And they would be committed to one another. If they would love one another as we love each other. Okay? So, number two, that they would be committed to one another. And number three, that they would be committed to a ministry to the world, because I'm sending them out to minister. Okay, so we see these three things in John 17. So when you look at developing leaders, basically the thing you're trying to do is to, in a leadership team is to say, I understand my purpose here. My purpose is to help people develop going deeper with Christ, being committed to Christ. Okay? And number two is that we're committed to one another. Go deeper and then pray with passion, and then we're a leadership team, and we're learning how to live in community and live with each other and love one another. And then we're committed to a ministry in the context of the world. So we're not just a little feel good, us four no more group. We're here to go out and do something with what we've got because Jesus has called us. So that's the purpose of a leadership team. Now, when we start playing that out in terms of how that works itself out, we can go over to Matthew chapter 4:19, okay? In Matthew 4:19, all of us know this passage of Scripture, okay? Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Anybody not know that verse? No, everybody knows that verse. But what I want us to see here is the visionary element of this as far as building leaders and the church is concerned. You know, the church, we said it's an audience rather than an army, but we need to turn it into an army rather than an audience. So the way you turn it from an audience into an army is you simply come back to this whole idea of the vision of Matthew 4:19 when Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. When he said, follow me, basically that's as far as we've taken it. You follow me to church and become a pew sitter and say you follow Jesus, and then 5 years from now we'll check back and you're still sitting there getting more information and showing up once again and doing more little churchy things and going round and round and round we go. True?
Yeah.
Not trying to be harsh here, not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be truthful about kind of where things are. So this is the audience side of things. The army side of that says, no, you follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Okay? Okay, that's this internal brokenness thing we've been talking about. And then once you have done that, part B, and I will make you fishers of men. So there's the vision part of it that's vertical, and then there's the vision part of it that's horizontal, because when you're following me, denying yourself, taking up your cross and following me, then I'm going to send you out and you're going to fish for people. Mm-hmm. So if you come to Jesus, you're coming with both. You're not coming to be a sitter. You're not coming to be a watcher. You're not coming to be an audience. You're coming to be an army here, okay? So that's a beautiful verse. Everybody in the church kind of knows that verse, don't they? Follow me, I'll make you fishermen. Okay, go on. What's next? No, stop right there and say, I want to be a leadership developer that helps people to follow Jesus, take up their cross and do that, and I want to disciple people, help people develop leaders who will then fish for other people. Now, how does that play itself out? Well, if you go over to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, you see this playing itself out, because in that story, Jesus comes along the shore. The disciples that are out there cleaning up their nets. They've been out there all night. They're really tired. Jesus says, hey, let's throw it out there. He's just spoken to a crowd, and he says, let's go out there and go fishing. And they're going, oh, man, come on, Jesus. I mean, we've been up all night. This is ridiculous. I mean, why would we want to do that? I got the nets half clean, and after all, blah, 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 blah. And so, all right, okay, you're Jesus. I guess what they say, you're Jesus, so we're going to do that. So they did. So they go out in the boat, okay? And when they're out in the boat, he says, cast the net to the other side where they had caught no fish all night long in their own, just being out there on their own. Jesus is in the boat with them. They throw the net on the other side, and here you go. Fish start coming into the net. The nets are full. They're about to break. The boat's about to capsize, trying to get all the fish in. They call in another boat from their buddies over here. They bring that boat in. It's filled up. It's filled with fish. At the end of that story, Jesus simply says, tell you what, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And that's a beautiful picture of what we're talking about here in terms of developing leaders, because what that looks like is fruit and more fruit and much more fruit, or in the context of this right here, fish, more fish, and much more fish. And so when we develop leaders, one of the things that we can count on when we say, okay, well, I'm going to help people to follow Jesus, and I'm going to help them to be fishers of men, is that God is going to bring the fish in. Mm-hmm. He's going to produce fruit. He's going to multiply. In fact, the only way you can ever get to multiplication is through this narrow little leadership development door. You can't get to it out here. You can't get to it preaching to large crowds, as good as that might be. You can only get to multiplying ministry through this little door right here. Only comes that way. And so when we walk through it, then we can count on the promise of what Jesus says here in Matthew 4:19, Luke chapter 5. We're going to catch more fish. We're going to reproduce. We're going to multiply. We're going to see that happen in our life and ministry. The fascinating thing about it, though, is oftentimes we don't see all of the multiplication that takes place out there, which, again, takes us off the throne, takes us, puts us in that place of servant leadership, and Jesus gets all the credit for all that's going on. Awesome.
Yeah.
Now, that being said, let me just give you four phases how Jesus kind of walked his disciples through this, all right? And here are the four phases. Over the 3 years, you can kind of see this as you go through the scripture. You see it over and over again, really. I do it. I do it, and they're with me. They do it, and I'm with them. They do it, and I'm in the background to encourage. So I do it. I think those are coming up there. If somebody's, hello, help us out there. It's not up there? Okay, that's all right. Okay, so I do it. Okay, Jesus never asked his disciples to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself first. Okay, number two, I do it and they're with me. Okay, the with them principle, I think Lee referred to that last night. He always had people with him, and they were with him, and that occurs over and over again when you look through the Gospels. I do it and they're with me, so they're watching him do all this. They do it and I'm with them. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to look back at that in a minute. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to see that, and we're going to see that they did it, whatever Jesus was doing, whatever it was, they were doing it, and then he was with them. And then in the end of the book of Acts, they did it, and he stepped into the background, left the Holy Spirit, and left them to do it themselves. Basically, that's what leadership development is. I do it, and they're with me. They do it, and I'm with them. They do it, and I'm in the background to encourage. Raising people up, releasing them to go through the whole process of building leaders and making disciples. All right, now, here's the question. I do it, and they're with me, etc. What's the it? What's it? Making disciples? The work of ministry? What's that? Your unique assignment, what?
Living life,
okay.
Connecting vertically.
All those things, no wrong answers there. Let me be more specific because you guys, this group here will love this part of this because it's a part of your whole DNA. I've had to learn it. Lee didn't come from a background where this was a part of what we did, but we've both learned it, and it's a beautiful thing. And so I want you to watch this, okay? So I do it. What is it? I do it, and they're with it. What's it? It is doing the ministry of Jesus. And what was the ministry of Jesus? Okay? So we're doing this radical return. Remember that? We're radical return to Jesus. So this is good for us right here to kind of keep that in mind. So now we're going to go back, and we're going to say, what's it? Well, go. Somebody look up Isaiah 61:1-3, all right? Alec, why don't you look that up? Don't let Siri ring while we're doing it. Okay? Number one, Isaiah 61:1-3. And then maybe it's just 1 and 2. Matt, why don't you look up Luke 4:18-19. Luke 4:18-19. All right. Who else? Teddy, why don't you look up Mark 6:12-13. And then who would like to look up John 14:12? Nate, how about if you look up John 14:12, all right? Okay, so do we have those? All right, so stand up and read that for us, Alex. Isaiah 61, I think it's just 1 and 2, maybe 3, whatever it is. I'll tell you when to stop.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God.
That's good. You can stop right there. All right. So here's the Messiah, Isaiah, Old Testament. Messiah's going to come. And what's he going to do? He's going to
preach good news.
Preach good news. What else is he going to do? You don't get to answer all of them. Okay. So number two, what does he do? Okay, proclaim freedom for the captives. What else? What's that? Heal up the brokenhearted, okay? So, preach good news, heal the brokenhearted, and set the captives free, those who are bound up, okay? All right, we're all good on that, okay?
That's it.
Okay, but let's know what, yeah, well, preach good news. Yeah, preach good news, proclaim, yeah. So let's go over now to Luke 4, 18 and 19. Who's got that? Okay, read that for us.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
There you go. So we look at that and we say, all right, now, we heard that somewhere before. Okay, so now we're over in the New Testament. It's not Isaiah prophesying it. It's Jesus standing up, first sermon, right out of the blocks. First thing he says, unrolls the scroll, reads, here it goes. He reads Isaiah 61, 1, 2, 3, right in there. He reads that, and he says, okay, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to preach the good news. He's going to heal the brokenhearted, and he's going to set the captives free. And so on and so forth. And then he rolls up the scroll and he says, and today this scripture is fulfilled in your very presence. And then everybody just started clapping and you go, whoa, oh, this is so awesome. That's a clue for you, by the way. Okay. So they run him out of town, want to stone him, throw him off the edge of the cliff, whatever. And so it wasn't a happy altar call at the end of his first message there, okay? It did not work out really well for him, all right? So here's Jesus, and he comes. And if you start just taking your Bible and just flipping page after page, what does Jesus do? Every page, he's proclaiming the good news, preaching it, he's healing people, and he's setting the captives free, casting out the demons, and so on and so forth, right? Okay, now, Mark 6, 12 and 13, who's got that one? Is that Teddy, you got that? Okay.
They went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people.
Well, whoopsie daisy, something happened there. Got a little transition here. Okay, now we're not Jesus in the Old Testament, we're not Jesus in Luke chapter 4. What are we? What do we have here? Who's doing this? Who? The disciples are doing it. Okay, now we've made a huge transition here, have we not? I do it. I do it in there with me. They do it. Here they are. And what are the disciples doing? Preaching the good news. Healing those who are sick. And casting out the demons. Okay? There you go. Now, so we've made a serious transition. So, you got the life of Jesus here and his ministry, and he did that. That's cool. Okay, now we got the disciples who are doing what Jesus did. By the way, if you look over to Matthew 10, 7, you'll see exactly the same thing. And so then we're going to go over to John 14, 12, and Nate's going to read that for us.
I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and greater works than these shall they do, because I go to the Father.
Okay. Anyone who believes in me will do what? Will do what? I, say it with me, I have been doing. Say it with me. I have been doing. Now, who is I?
Jesus
has been doing this. But anyone who believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. And what are the works that he has been doing? He has been preaching, healing, casting out the demons or setting people captives free. Okay. Awesome. So what do we see here? We see basically that it is the beautiful fact that I, as a believer, follower of Jesus, get to do the ministry of Jesus. And so you say, well, how does this connect into training leaders and all of that? Here's what I want us to say. I want us to kind of make this connection here, put this together, that in a context, Jesus with his disciples, in the context of disciple making, Jesus did it. He showed his disciples how to do it. They did it. And then they did it, and he was in the background to encourage. And we develop leaders in a process like that and help them to understand how they preach the good news, how they heal the brokenhearted and the people physically ill, and how they cast out the demons and set people free, set the captives free. That's what we get to do. Now, the vast majority of the church in the world, some of them don't even believe that, and other ones really miss out on it. And a lot of people think, well, that's just for the pastor. That's just for the guys who stand up on the stage there and get to do this. No, this is for anyone who believes in me. Who is anyone? I did an in-depth study of the Greek on anyone. You know what it means? Anyone. Dang, how can you miss that, you know? So it's like, so here you look at this. Look at this and you're going, okay, when you look at this whole thing and look at Jesus and the way he developed his leaders, the thing that we see is this, is that Jesus developed his leaders in a disciple-making context that had supernatural content in it. So we go back to the vertical. We're bringing the power of God and the presence of God into this leadership group. We're meeting together as a team. We're learning how to do life and ministry of Jesus together. And then we simply go out and we preach the good news and we pray for healing and we set those captives free. Now let me ask you, I work with kids, okay? A lot of you just know more about this than I do. But the truth is, every place you turn in our culture today, people are in desperate need of good news.
Yes.
They are in desperate need of the same kind of healing that we prayed for ourselves before, both emotional healing and spiritual healing and brokenheartedness and all these things. And people are so addicted to so many different things that without the setting the captives free, casting out the demons, then there's no way you can go to counseling from now Jesus comes and not get out of all that stuff. Okay? So only the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, is going to release people from that. And so here we are in our little, nobody ever sees an almost invisible little leadership team at somebody in the church, probably doesn't even care whether we're meeting or not, but we're meeting to do, we're learning how in this little group, whatever it is, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 12 people, we're learning how to do the ministry of Jesus so that there is a supernatural release of God's Spirit and God's power and God's proclamation and God's healing, God's setting people free out of that group that carries over to ministry to other people throughout the church and throughout the community. And over time, that is what makes the difference right there. That's what makes the difference. So my appeal to you this afternoon is really simple. Just start a leadership team and do what we just said. Do what Jesus did, okay? It's as simple as that. And you say, well, you know, how do you do that? Well, you just agree. You pray and you ask God who, and you go ask them if they'd be a part of being part of something like that. And you say to them, I'm recruiting you to be a part of this group because we're going to do the ministry of Jesus and we're going to learn how to really walk through the phases that Jesus walked through. And then we're going to make Matthew 4:19 what we're going to do. We're going to follow him and be fish for people. And that's what this group is going to be about. And if you want that, then I'm inviting you to be a part. And you find the people who are hungry and they want to be a part. And you start your little group and you start praying with passion and going deeper with Christ. The things we've already been talking about, healing hearts and praying together and asking God to come in his presence and power. And then you have some study stuff that you can do to learn around God's word. Same thing we were talking about earlier this morning, taking God's word and mixing it into the whole thing, and you take the power of the Holy Spirit and you put that in there, and now you've got this group of people who are being raised up to do what?
It.
And then add in one other component to that, because somebody said that earlier on. The other component that you add in is when they do it and they grow up in this group, then they have learned how to multiply themselves and others. They've learned how to disciple others.
Right.
And then they go and do that. Whew. Awesome. So, there you go. Now, here's what I want us to do with that. All right? And these are the tools, James. You asked for tools this morning. Here they are. Okay? First of all, learn how to let the Holy Spirit be our internal disciple maker. We spend time alone with God. We pray in groups. These are all really practical disciple-making things that we do. Pray in groups of three. By the way, the groups of three fits right into your leadership team. That's where you do that. That's where you do that. Okay? It works beautifully. And then we're saying, okay, now when we get back this evening, we'll pick up on this. But now I'm going to start investing my life. At a certain point, I'm going to start investing my life in another group, other groups, and we're going to start more of these groups, and now more groups and more groups, and we're going to keep growing these groups so that by God's power and His presence in us, then we're going to see multiplication take place. We'll pick back up on that in a little bit. Here's what I want you to do before we leave. I want to take your plan of action, and I want you to do two things with it. It says pray with passion, and I forgot to have us do that a few minutes ago, or we broke before we did it. So I want you to fill that out. Talk about how you want to pray with passion. And then you can go to the next page where it says Build Leader's Plan of Action. And I want you to fill that in. Okay? And I'm going to give you about five, six minutes to do that. Something like that. Yep. Build a Leader's Plan of Action and the Prayer Plan of Action. Pray with Passion Plan of Action. Those two. You're going to fill out two of them. Okay? All right? And then as soon as we do that, we're going to break and go to the back, wherever you want to go. And then we'll pick up on our discussion as soon as we get back tonight. And we'll kind of carry on through with what we're doing here. Good?